1 Peter chapter 3 is a text for this morning's message. First Peter 3, we will read verses 8 through 12, but we will be giving particular attention this morning just to verse 8. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Hear again the living word of our living God. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Well, we come to the point now in the series in 1 Peter where Peter is now finished with addressing the particular classes of people that he's been addressing throughout the previous sermons. And we know this because of the way that he phrases the beginning of this passage. He says, finally, all of you. And then he goes on to give us instruction. Now, this word translated as finally could also be translated as to sum up, or in summary. So what we have here in verses 8 and 9 is basically a summary statement as to how all Christians should conduct themselves in this life. And then in verses 10 through 12, Peter quotes Psalm 34 as something of a proof text for what he has taught in these verses 8 through 12. And we also see that he teaches us by quoting Psalm 34 that the kind of conduct that he teaches us in verses 8 and 9 is the kind of conduct that we should expect to see in people who truly love life and long to see good days. He's speaking of the conduct that he's becoming of the people who are blessed of the Lord is basically what we see here. Now in verse 8, Peter gives us a total of 5 exhortations or admonitions. When these 5 exhortations are lived out faithfully by the people of God, we are given a glorious and an ideal portrait of Christ's glorious church. When people live in accordance with what Peter is teaching us here, we see an ideal picture. We see what the church ought to look like. Everywhere throughout the earth. And we might call these 5 points the 5 points of the virtuous Christian. Folks, what we're given here is the ideal. This is how the church ought to behave with one another. You see, each of these exhortations, you'll notice, are social in nature. They have to do with how we interact with others who belong to Christ and His church. If we belong to Christ and His church, we need to be involved with others who belong to Him and who belong to His church. So the idea of the so-called Lone Ranger Christian, we see, is unbiblical. There is no place for that kind of an approach to the Christian faith. Now, at the outset, we do well to note that what Peter teaches us here in this passage is also taught to us by Paul in Romans 12. And both of their exhortations concerning how to interact with our enemies, as we will see in next week's sermon, are based upon the very teaching of Jesus himself from Matthew chapter 5 and also Luke chapter 6. And I'll try to make note of those relevant passages outside of 1 Peter when we come up to them. So Peter begins with the exhortation for us then to be of one mind. That's the first exhortation. Be of one mind. With the great emphasis in our day on individualism, this exhortation is particularly relevant. Many people are taught to fully set their minds on their personal ambitions, or to set their minds on doing their own thing, whatever that might be. But we see here that according to this command, there really is little to no room at all for selfish interests when it comes to interacting with people in Christ's church. Now, as I said previously, Paul also exhorts us to be of the same mind, and he does so in Romans 12. We read from that passage earlier in the service. After telling us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, he then says in verse 16 of that passage, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, to be of one mind is to share the same thoughts. It's to share the same beliefs. This would include sharing the same goals in life. As Christians, we know that our chief end is to glorify God, and most Christians would likely agree that this is a high priority goal in their lives. However, where we might not be of the same mind with one another, with others in Christ's church, is in how we glorify God. You see, one Christian might believe that he or she is glorifying God by doing this thing or that, by worshiping God this way or that, by serving God in this way or that way, by living for God this way or the other. Left to ourselves, you can see, there would be little to no hope at all of ever being able to heed this command to be of one mind if left to ourselves. If it's just up to us to be of one mind, we can't do it. There's too many differences of opinion on too many different matters. And we ourselves don't have the ability or the power to overcome those differences. And so when you think about it, the only way for us to be of one mind is for us to have our minds informed by the same source. We must have our minds informed by the same source. We all have different minds. That goes without, almost without saying. We all have different minds. But we can be of the same mind, or perhaps we could say we can all mind the same things if our minds are informed by the same source. Of course, by God's grace. Even as we share a common confession, that is, as we profess the same truth, we should also have a common mind, that is, thinking, same thoughts, having same beliefs about that truth. Again, to quote Paul, this time from Philippians 2, in verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So as Christians, we ought not to ever give up hope of ever coming to the place of being of one mind with other brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we disagree. Yes, there are a number of divisions within Christ's church. The large number of denominations today are plain proof of these divisions. But even though these divisions exist, and even though we know where each of us stands on particular issues, we ought not to give up striving to be of one mind with one another. There is hope because we have the same Word of God, and we have the same Spirit of God working within each one of us. As long as that is true, there is hope. And so therefore, we ought to continue to study the Scriptures as our common source, and we ought to continue to dialogue with one another about those areas of difference. We ought to be able to argue with one another in a godly way, to reason with one another from the Scriptures in a godly way, without getting upset at each other, but coming to the Word of God, seeking His grace to be of one mind about His eternal Word. And in addition to this, we ought to be in prayer often about seeing and having more unity in Christ's church. After all, this was the very thing Jesus prayed for in His high priestly prayer from John 17. In that prayer, Jesus said to the Father, prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We see here from this passage that the Scriptures are our source of truth and sanctification by that truth. It is through the testimony and through the teaching of the Scriptures that we might be made one in unity with one another. Indeed, Paul also provides a couple more links between the teaching of God's Word and our growing together in unity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then later in that same passage in verses 11 through 13, he goes on to say then, and he, God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, the apostles and the prophets provided us with God's Word, and pastors and teachers have the duty to teach God's Word to His people for the very purpose that the body of Christ will be built up and be mature until we all attain, listen, until we all attain to the unity of a faith. The unity of a faith. Therefore, until we go to glory, or until Christ comes again, we ought to be growing in unity around the teaching of God's Word in all areas of faith and life. This ought to be something we see going on in the church around the globe. God is sanctifying us. He who began that good work in us as a church will be faithful to perfect it. And He will. Now please note, the point here is that we're to grow toward being of one mind with one another. And this growth is to come as a result of our study of Scripture. Therefore, we ought not to think that we can simply achieve oneness with each other by remaining ignorant of matters. There's no place for running and hiding our heads in the sand and saying, well, I'll just agree with whatever you say, or I just don't have an opinion about that. That's not an important thing to me. Nor is it enough to conclude that you won't study something for yourself in order to come to a conclusion simply because the subject has been debated and continues to be debated today by people who are smarter than you. Some people use this as a basis for taking no position at all on important matters of doctrine. There's no place for that kind of attitude when it comes to the teaching of the Scriptures. Indeed, It is true, there are some matters of our faith that are debatable, some that are not as essential as others. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't study those areas and come to your own convictions about them. And let's not forget that our Westminster Confession of Faith, not to mention the three forms of unity, are proof that Christ can and has worked through his people to bring about unity among his church in ages past. People who didn't agree on all kinds of things came together to study the scriptures. That's what the Westminster Assembly was about. And they came to have a unified understanding of various important doctrines of the faith. So God has done it in the past. And he can do it again, even now and in the future. There is good reason to believe that he might do it again one day. So we can be hopeful then, folks, of being of one mind with other believers in many areas of doctrine. Let us pray to that end, and let us work to that end as his people. May we be studying the scriptures and talking with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ about these different issues. Now, the next exhortation from Peter is that we have compassion for one another. Now, some translations have translated the verse to say that we're to be sympathetic with one another. And sympathetic is almost a transliteration of the Greek word that's used here, which is sympathēs, which literally means to share the same feeling. To share the same feeling. Now, one of the key aspects of Christ's ministry is that he is able to sympathize with us in all things because he became like us. We have a faithful priest who can sympathize with us, Hebrews 4:15. Having known what it was like to suffer, to be hungry, to be mistreated, and to be hated, he can minister to us in all of these areas and more. He sympathizes with us. We find Jesus sharing in our feelings in the following examples. Consider these. Speaking of his people, in Isaiah 63, verse 9, we read this. In their afflictions, speaking of his people, in their afflictions, he was afflicted. Now, that's sharing in the feelings of people. That's being sympathetic. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul is confronted by Jesus for persecuting his church, what does Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who was he harming? He was harming the church. He was harming God's people. But God says it was as though he was harming God himself. Our God sympathizes with us. In all these ways and more, Jesus shares in our feelings. He's sympathetic to our conditions. And so since we have this high priest who can sympathize with us, we ought then to learn to sympathize with one another. Since we find comfort in his ministry to us, so we ought to then seek to minister that comfort to others. We do well to simply look at the way that Paul applies this principle for us in Romans 12. Again, to quote from Romans 12, this time from verse 15, he tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, he gives us a very wonderful application of this principle again. He reminds us of the sympathy that each part of the body has for the other parts of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. When one part of the body suffers, he says, the others suffer with it. When one part of the body is honored, the others rejoice with it. And so that's that idea of being sympathetic toward one another. It is sharing in the very same feelings that others are experiencing. But there's something that needs to happen. Oh, excuse me. We should then be growing together to such a degree that when one of us suffers, we all share in that suffering. That we even feel some of that suffering in ourselves. When one is blessed amongst us, we all ought to joy and rejoice in that blessing. We ought to partake of it ourselves. It's part of us because we're one body. But I was about to say, there's something that needs to happen in order for us to be able to fulfill this command. In order for us to share the same feelings with others in the church, we need to know what's going on with others in the church. And in order for us to know what's going on with others in the church, we need to be involved in each other's lives to some degree. You see, we can be sympathetic toward people we don't even know. That's a possibility. But we can be sympathetic in a greater way if we're close to the one suffering. It's one thing to see or to hear about somebody suffering whom you don't know. Indeed, we can certainly sympathize to some degree with such people. But we can relate in a much greater degree when we see or hear about somebody close to us who is in the midst of that suffering, to come alongside them and to share in that feeling. It's in our close relationships to one another that we're able to share the same feelings with one another. So my encouragement to all of us is to learn then to foster and to nourish closer relationships with others in the church, both in this congregation and outside the congregation. But with that said, it seems to me that we ought to start within this congregation and then work our way outside of the congregation. The Lord has brought each of us to this particular fellowship for a purpose. It's no accident that you are members or adherents of this particular fellowship. And one of those reasons is not least for us to learn to love and to care for one another. And remember, there's a big difference between fostering and nourishing relationships and being a busybody. Let's make that clarification too. We are to be involved in each other's lives and to be concerned about what's going on in each other's lives, but we ought not to abuse that to the point where we're just simply busybodies or even gossips, just wanting to be the first to hear a particular news about a family to share with other families. That's not the point of it. The point is to come alongside these people, to sympathize with them, to minister to them. Now, the next exhortation Peter gives us is for us to love as brothers, or to be brotherly toward one another. Now this, as you know, isn't the first time that Peter has told us to love one another because we're brethren. He's already said this, and we've already considered it in pretty good detail in chapter 1 and verse 22. And you'll recall that when we dealt with it there, we discussed something that was called, or I referred to as the indicative imperative aspect of this love. And basically, the indicative imperative thing goes like this: because we are brethren, we ought then to love the brethren. The indicative, or that which is true of us, is that we are brethren. The imperative is that which we're to do because of who we are. Therefore, because we're brothers, one to another, we're to love one another with brotherly love. It's a thing that's well suited together, isn't it? Works together very well. Now we notice how Peter keeps referring to us as brethren throughout this epistle. And the reason we're called brethren and the reason we're to love one another with brotherly love has to do with the fact that we are members of the very same family. We are all sons and daughters of the living God. Because we have the same Holy Father, we are all members of the same holy family. And Jesus said, "It is by our brotherly love, one for another, that all will know that we are his disciples." John chapter 13. we might do well to see this as another exhortation to foster and to nourish relationships within the church. You see, when you think of a strong family, one of the things that we might note about it is the close bonds within that family, the close ties within a family. Well, if one of the marks of a strong earthly family is strong ties between the family members, then the ties between the members of the family of God ought to be greater still. We ought to care for one another and love one another as true and eternal brothers and sisters in Christ. We are related to each other eternally through our Savior. Now, of course, when you have blood ties that are also spiritual ties in the family of God, you've got it really well. The Lord has blessed you above and beyond what is our due. And so we ought to rejoice when that's the case. But folks, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reason we are brothers and sisters in Christ is because Jesus Christ has come to do His work on the cross, to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death, to rise again from the dead. And as a result of that, He, we are told, is not ashamed to call us His brethren. It is because we are His brethren that we are brethren one to another. That's the bond that ties us together. It is the salvation, the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about the brotherly aspect here of love, I'd encourage you to look back to the sermon on chapter 1, verse 22. We're going to move on. The next exhortation that Peter gives to us is for us to be tender-hearted. To be tender-hearted. To be tender-hearted is to have a soft heart, or to be sensitive. In the Greek language, this word refers to the feelings that people refer to as those feelings that come from deep within, that come from inside, from the inner parts, literally from the intestines. We might talk about having a gut feeling. Well, that's kind of where this is headed. This exhortation is very close to the previous admonition for us to be sympathetic toward one another. Now, the fact that he mentions these two things separately, and though they are so closely related, seems to imply that it's something that we need to give quite a bit of attention to. He wants to tell us something similar two times in just a very short amount of space. Now, living in our day and age, it's easy for us to grow callous to the news about others suffering in this life. We hear about so many sad situations every day from all kinds of different sources. The newspaper, the news, the movies, the radio. We hear it through friends, family members. Through all these avenues and more, we receive quite a bit of sad news about those suffering in this life. And because of the regularity of this news, we tend not to be as moved by it as we would or might otherwise. It seems to become almost commonplace. And we tend to then treat it as a common part of life. And so we sometimes then give little attention to these things unless they have a direct bearing on us in some way. That's unfortunate, but I think that's reality. And so the point for the exhortation is that we need then, based upon this and knowing that we can and tend to grow callous in those areas, we need to have soft hearts when it comes to the difficulties others face in life. Indeed, you and I who are in Christ have come to know the compassion of our Lord. Having experienced this compassion and continuing to experience it every day, we ought to be compassionate with one another. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So often in the Gospels, we read that Jesus had compassion for people. We even read that he was moved with compassion to heal the lame and the sick, the crowd. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, he uses the example of the Good Samaritan's compassion for the half-dead man as an example that we're to follow in caring for our fellow neighbor. We have a duty and a privilege to show compassion to others since we've been shown everlasting compassion ourselves from our Lord. Being followers of Christ, we ought to be moved with compassion for others, even as he was moved with compassion to care for our deepest needs. Then, the fifth exhortation is that we be courteous to one another. That we be courteous to one another. Now, I believe a more literal translation here would be helpful. And I offer it to you, and it is rather than courteous, this word might be better translated as to be, literally, humble-minded. Humble-minded. And we do well to once again refer to Paul's words from Romans 12, this time from verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's a great example of this being played out. It is to be lowly-minded, to be humble. Humility is perhaps one of the greatest virtues of our faith. Now, of course, the greatest acts of humility that this world has ever seen or ever will see are those that are shown to us in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater way to understand this great virtue than to think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it well in Philippians chapter 2, and so we'll just read from that passage in verses 5 through 11. He says there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those of the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And there's quite a bit more to add to this. Jesus showed us true and undefiled humility when he washed the feet of his disciples. He proved it again when he said of himself in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He even described himself as one being humble in heart in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Now, of course, if one of us were to say that of ourselves, if we were to describe ourselves as being humble in heart, it would prove the statement to be false, even by the statement from our mouths. But when Jesus says this of himself, it's perfectly true. For he is God, and we know God cannot lie, nor would he ever lie. Jesus, then, is the epitome of humility, and we have much to learn from him in this area. And when you think about it, with all the divisions that exist in the church and many of the interpersonal divisions that exist within particular congregations, most of these conflicts could easily be settled if only one of us would put on humility. Most of these conflicts could be settled, or might be settled, if just one of us, one of the two parties, would seek God's grace to put on humility. Whether the conflict is between a husband and a wife, a child and a parent, an employer with an employee, a student with a teacher, conflict between two siblings, between co-workers, whatever the situation might be, if just one of the two parties involved would put on humility, many of those conflicts would be settled rather easily. And so when you or I are one of those parties, especially if it exists within the church, we have the duty ourselves to put on humility. It's not our duty to wait for the other brother or sister to humble themselves. It is for us first to humble ourselves. and to pray for God's grace that that conflict might be resolved. And so Peter began then his 5 points with being of one mind with each other. And he then ends it here with the call to be of lowly mind toward one another. And by this we see that all 5 of these points that we've looked at this morning are connected. They go together. By being of one mind, we will be unified in our sympathy for one another. And by being of one mind or having a common confession, we will love one another with a brotherly love. By being of one mind, we will have a tender heart for one another. And by having one mind, we will be humble or lowly-minded with one another. All of these virtues go together. And in fact, you'll notice they build upon each other. You'll notice that the root from which they are built is traced back to having this one mind with a common confession from God's Word. Having one mind, remembering that source for that one mind is God's Word, all of these other virtues will flow from studying the Scriptures. By being in the Word, the Lord will use it as a means of grace in our lives to produce these kinds of fruit that we've been considering this morning. Now, folks, these virtues ought to be commonly practiced. It ought to be the common thing that we see going on in Christ's church from place to place. These are the kinds of things that we ought to have in common with other believers as you go from church to church or you visit with friends and family members from church to church. And the reason they ought to be common from church to church is because all of these virtues flow from our one King and His holy word. If there's one King and He has but one word, His scriptures, the kinds of virtues we see given to us in these passages ought to be the commonplace ethic of His church. Now, if you've not been practicing or growing in these virtues, if you've been failing in being the brother or sister in Christ that you know you ought to be, then I just encourage you this morning to look to Christ for forgiveness, even as I have to do. To look to Christ for forgiveness this morning, and to also appeal to Him for the strength and the grace to be the virtuous Christian that He is calling you to be in His kingdom. And may He bless us as a result. Amen. Please join your hearts with me in prayer.